This morning, I'd like to begin our remarks by asking you to turn your Bibles with us to Psalms chapter 31. In Psalms chapter 31, David is expressing this great hymn of joy, this great hymn of virtue, this great psalm of confidence in God. He begins the chapter by saying, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." He speaks about the ear of God in verse 2, "Bow down thine ear to me and deliver me speedily." We notice that he, in verse 9, he calls out and says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed by grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." What David is doing, he's saying that he's acknowledging the fact that he's a sinner. He's acknowledging the fact that he has made mistakes in his life, and that the consequences of those sins are still upon him. Yet he says in verse 12, "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." You know, I don't know if anyone here can relate to what the psalmist David is saying. He's saying that there was a period in his life when he felt to be as a broken vessel, not useful to God or man at all. Then he says in verse 14, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." Now, I want to notice this morning for a few minutes, about 30 minutes this morning, I'd like to notice some passages that deal with the hand of God. Notice the psalmist David, after confessing his sin, after entreating God for his mercy, he relates his own experience to the hand of God. He's saying, all of my times, not just the good times, not just the times of peace and prosperity, but times of sorrow, times of trial, times of affliction, times when I'm suffering under the rod of God's correction, times when I'm in sorrow, times when I'm discouraged, times when I go through depression, times of sickness, times of death, when I lose my loved ones, all of these times, he acknowledges, are in the hands of God. Now, I want to see something. Before we talk about that too much, I'd like you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 5, and I'd like to show you something about that hand. We read many times where the hand of the Lord was upon particular individuals. The hand of the Lord was upon Moses. The hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. We read about that in the Word of God. But did you know that the hand of God is not only taught in the Scriptures as being a hand of mercy? There's also occasions where it's a hand of judgment. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, we read how that the Philistines had taken the Ark of God away from Israel and taken it to various cities and various towns in their land. But I noticed something in First Samuel chapter 5, beginning, let's back up to verse 10, he says, "Therefore they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the Ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the Ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people." Now, they didn't value the hand of God at all, did they? Everywhere they took that Ark, there was trouble, there was sickness, there was boils, there was death. And boy, they brought that Ark, the Word of God, to that city. They said, "We don't want it, because what it is, it'll slay us." And so they went, verse 11, "and gathered together the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the Ark of God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there." Here he's talking about the hand of God being a hand of judgment, a hand of affliction, if you will. And it was in that context that I believe that when Moses wrote about the hand of God and how that he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, he delivered them by a mighty hand. But that hand that was mighty in mercy toward Israel was mighty in judgment toward the
the Egyptians. Now I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, let's find another use for this hand. I find it very interesting that in the context of the mercy of God, in verse 11 and 12, he says, "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord." You see, there was a time in Israel's experience under Hezekiah the king that they tore down the altars to the idols of the country. They tore down the idolatrous places of worship. They destroyed those altars. And now the hand of God was upon them and gave unto them a mind with which they would serve and honor the true and living God. I want you to realize that it is in times of repentance, when God's people turn away from sin and when they turn away from idolatry, that the hand of God comes to them in mercy. The hand of God comes to them in love. The hand of God comes to them in power. And if you're ever going to see or witness a revival in our day, a renewal in our day, it's going to be by virtue of the hand of God. Now, I want you to turn quickly. I'm just wanting you to get a taste of some of these verses. Let's go to the book of Ezra. In Ezra, I believe it's chapter 8. In Ezra, chapter 8. Notice the use of the word or the term, the hand of God. Here I find Ezra is rejoicing in the provisions of God and the restoration of the temple and the altar itself. And he says this in verse 21. He says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before God and seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." You know, it's important for God's people to seek a life's direction from God, to seek what's best for us. You know, what's best for us might be not be what's best for everybody else. What's best for the Eureka Church might not be best for everybody else. But what we've got to do is seek the hand of God to find out what's best for us. Here Ezra shows us that pattern, and he says, we want a right way. We're going to seek a right way for us and our little ones and for all of our substance. "And I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we have spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." Now, I believe that's a very important principle for us to understand. See, the hand of God can be a hand of mercy, but it can also be a hand of judgment. The psalmist David said, "My times are in thy hand." So what kind of time is it for us today? Is it a hand of mercy or is it a hand of judgment? I believe that this is what he's dealing with here. Now turn over, since we're right here, let's go over to Nehemiah, which follows the book of Ezra, in Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm going to show you how that relates to the building of the house of God. In Nehemiah chapter 2. In verse 18, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Notice what he said. He verbalized the very same expression of faith and confidence that David as well as Ezra did. "The hand of God was upon me." The hand of mercy, the hand of power, the hand of authority. All of this is a great comfort to the Lord's people. You know, Solomon said in Songs of Solomon chapter 2, verse 6, that his left hand was under my head, and with his right hand did he embrace me. Yes, my friends, there is a time when the comforting and merciful hands of God are about his people. And in that time, it's a time to build. It's a time to be strong. It's a time to have great confidence in God. Let's go to the word of Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 40, real quick, I'm just touching on these because there's some things that we are going to understand better in the New Testament by understanding these Old Testament verses. in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Here's something that you can remember about the hand of God. When the hand of God is upon the people of God, there's going to be a time of great renewal, a time of great rejoicing. In verse 12, he says, speaking of God, well, let's back up. You know, he says, O Zion, that bringest, in verse 9, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up the voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. You know what I want you to do this morning? I want you to behold your God. I want you to behold him and see who he is and how he deals with his people. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with his span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. My friends, do you realize what he just said? He said that the hand of God holds all the waters of the earth in his hand, in the hollow of his hand. He said he meted out the heavens by the span of his hand. You know what the span of his hand is? The span is from the tip of the big finger to the tip of the little finger like that. That's the span. He said he's meted out the heavens with the span of his hand. You know, people today say, well, I wouldn't be a primitive Baptist because they only believe that a handful of people are going to be in heaven. Well, that's right, my friends, but it's not a hand of man. It's a hand of God. When you start looking at it in that context, you're going to understand that it is, verily, a handful that's going to be in heaven. All of the elect of God, chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, were placed in the hollow of his hand. But it's not the hand of men, it's the hand of God. Therefore, you and I have this opportunity this morning to trust in that hand, to acknowledge that all of my times are in the hand of that God. Whether it's a time of change, whether it's a time of affliction, whether it's a time of sorrow or a time of rejoicing, all of our times this morning are in the hand of God. Now let's go to the New Testament scripture in John chapter 10, because we see here that Jesus uses that very expression, the hand of God, in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 31. Because here he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? What are they going to do? What is going to be the major thrust of their life? They are going to follow me. That's why you have a desire to follow Jesus this morning, because you're one of his. If you don't have a desire this morning to follow Jesus and to learn of his word, my friends, you better examine yourself. Because it's the sheep of God that know of Jesus Christ and seek to follow him. He says in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. This is a gift of grace. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of what? My hand. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I believe that this is very expressive of the character of true religion and the character of God himself. Here is eternal security and assurance of salvation for the people of God. And it's based upon the hand of God. Remember what David said. He said, behold, my times, O Lord, are in thy hands. Now, as we consider this and in the context that it's written, let us remember that the hand of God is the hand of salvation. It's the hand of security. It's the hand of power. Now, notice in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I find that the Apostle Peter uses that very expression when he talks about the exalted Savior. He uses that, and he wants us to be comforted by it this morning. In Acts chapter 2, about verse 32 and 33, in his discourse on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. In verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Notice how he worded that. He has exalted him by his right hand. And it's that hand, the hand of mercy, that has secured all eternal blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you don't see that, then something's wrong. And by the way, you're not going to be motivated. You're not going to be motivated to serve him if you can't see the power in his hand. All right? Hold that place and go back to Isaiah just a minute. I want one more expression from Isaiah 62. In Isaiah chapter 62, I use this in Cincinnati as an introductory to my presentation on evangelism. And in Isaiah chapter 62, beginning with verse 1, he says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate." My friends, when we look at the desolation in Zion today, when we look at the forsaken places of the churches in our country today, don't you realize that what we've done, we've taken and placed something in our hands that rightfully belongs in the hand of God, that rightfully belongs in His hand. It is when the church is a diadem in the hand of God, that's when the church is going to prosper. That's when we'll no longer be called forsaken, or our land be called barren or desolate. But we will have the building, and we will have the rejoicing of the people of God. Now go back to the book of Acts. The Apostle Peter said that this Jesus is raised up by the right hand of God. He's raised up by the power of God, but he's raised up by the authority of God himself. And in that condition, he is a supreme ruler, and he is the one that we seek this morning. Turn over to Acts chapter 7, and notice in the last words of Stephen the martyr, when they began to stone him and when they began to persecute him on this occasion, notice what he did in verse 55. He being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. Where was he standing? He was standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." I want you to see him that way this morning. I want you to understand that Christ is upon the right hand of God, and it's through his mediatorial work that all the blessings of Zion are yours. That Zion, inner self, inner best state, is a diadem in the hand of God. It is in when you view Christ, the exalted Savior, in that way, when you view his bride, his church, in that way, it's a time of prosperity. It's a time of growth. It's a time of joy. This being true, how are we to relate to that hand? How are we to relate to the hand of God this morning? Is there something this morning that, Brother Jeff, you've told us about this great hand. You've told us about the power of this hand. You've told us about the strength of this hand. You've told us about the mercy of this hand. How am I to respond to that hand? Turn over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember, Peter's the one that preached the Pentecost sermon, and he said that Christ was exalted to the right hand of God, and he's the very one that says this. In verse 5, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now, that word elder there is not an elder like the minister, the preacher. That word elder there is the older brother or older sister. "Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the what? The mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That's where the secret is. Casting our cares upon him. There's going to be many occasions in our lives when we're going to be distraught, when we're going to be tested, when we're going to go through many trials. But should we not then remember the hand of God? That it is that hand that holds me by power. It is that hand that controls my times and my seasons in life. Therefore, Peter, coming to the close of his life on this earth, says, listen, you need to submit your hand, your lives, to the hand of the mighty God. See, the hand of the mighty God is a mighty hand. And it's able to hold us. It's able to keep us from falling. It's able to protect us. It's able to raise us up. That's the mighty hand of God. I'll never forget, as long as I live, Brother Ronald Lawrence told his experience. As a 10-year-old boy, he didn't know how to swim. But his cousins were there, and they had a pond. And his cousins all knew how to swim, but he didn't know how to swim. And his cousins kept working on his daddy to let Ronald go down to the pond and swim with them. And Brother Ronald was relating this to the ministers at the Cincinnati meeting, and it really touched me, because his father finally weakened, because, see, all of these cousins were older than Ronald, and he was the youngest one there, and they said, listen, we'll watch out for him. We'll take care of him. You don't have a thing to worry about. We'll keep him in the shallow end of the pond, and there won't be a thing to worry about. And so his father finally weakened, you know, and he let him go. And the pond that he was talking about was about a half mile from the house. And they got out there, and they were playing and kicking around, and they had this ball, and they were throwing it. And Ronald said that he was in water about to his waist, and on one occasion they threw the ball over his head, and it went over his head and went about 6 feet away from him. And as he walked out to get the ball, it dropped off. See, the water, the floor of the pond dropped off, and he was in the deep part, and it was over his head. And he said he went down, come back up. He went down, come back up. And he was going down, and something grabbed his hand. And when he pulled him out of the water, it was his father. His father had become perplexed. There was something deep in his father, said, something's not quite right down there. And his father had made his way down to that pond right at the right time. That hand, my friends, saved. Everybody else was too busy. They would have never noticed that Ronald was gone. But the hand of his father came and delivered him. My friends, that's the way I look at the hand of God. It's many occasions when we're going down for the last count, can't take it no more, it's all over, I'm at the end of life's way. That's when the hand of God reaches down, pulls us out. See, even though men become too busy to help us, even though people become too busy in their own lives to worry or be concerned about us, aren't you glad, my friends, that we have a hand of God that we can trust in this morning? And it's a mighty hand. But did you know I need to, that being true, I need to submit my life to that hand. Submitting our lives to Him. How do I do that? You need to be more specific, brother. How do I do that? Realizing that the hand of God is so great and so powerful, I need to first, I believe, I need to examine myself. Am I walking in a way that God is pleased with me? Am I living my day-to-day life in a way that I reflect the glory of God? Am I really a diadem in His hand? Or have I chosen a lifestyle or a life way that brings dishonor to Him? Somebody says, Brother Jeff, how do you know? How do you know when your life is bringing dishonor to God? Because, my friend, it is a life that has no joy. It's a life that has no peace. It's a life that has nothing but sorrow. And in that life, I assure you, that's a life that does not please God. It's not a life that's submissive to God. Yeah, but Brother Jeff, you told us He's sovereign. You told us He's big. You told us that He's strong and He's mighty. Can't he intervene, or can He do something? I mean, after all, if it's His will, won't He force me to submit? Well, Brethren, I'm going to tell you this. By reading the Bible, there's many nations and many cities that were destroyed because they would not submit to God. And I'm talking about God's people. I'm talking about Israel's cities. And the reason they were destroyed, the reason joy was removed from their lives is because they were not submitting to God. All right, let me ask you this.
What are you listening to on a day-to-day basis? Are you listening to music or things that keep your thoughts pure? Or are you listening and watching things that detract your attention away from God? That's how I know if I've submitted to His life and power over my life. How about your relationship to the Word? Are you studying the Word of God? Oh, Brother Jeff, I tell you what, meant to read that last week. Just didn't have time. I got preoccupied. I got tied up in something else. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not reading the Word of God on a daily basis, you're not submitting yourself to the mighty hand of God. And you know what you'll do? You'll dry up like a raisin. Your spiritual walk and your spiritual life will be dead. It'll be devoid of life, and it'll be devoid of blessing. Therefore, we have to commit ourselves. We commit ourselves to seek God at His Word. Oh, but wait a minute, Brother Jeff. I'm waiting on the voice of God to tell me what I need to do in my life. Well, let me tell you something. He won't speak to you outside His Word. This is how He speaks to us today. Oh, I realize there was a time when He spoke to us through prophets and apostles. That's right. But today He speaks to us through His written Word. And if you're not reading this, you're not going to know what God says to you. How about in relationship to the church? Somebody says, Brother Jeff, I'll tell you what, I love the church. Well, how many of you wives here this morning and husbands love your wives and wives love your husbands? Why, Brother Jeff, we love each other. Oh, I know you do, but how do you prove it? Let me ask you something. You husbands, you say you love your wife. What if you didn't come to see your wife for 6 months or a year or two? Do you think your wife would know that you love her? Oh, I realize there's some wives here that are saying, boy, I wish my husband would show me that way. I realize we can behave ourselves in a way that you'd want us not to come. But I'm going to tell you something. The way I prove my love to my wife and my family is I want to be with them. I want to be with them. I want to know how they are. The text before us says, my times are in thy hand. You know what one of the hardest things for me as a pastor is? When I go to the bedside of one of the old saints and I hear him say something like this, Brother Jeff, I didn't go to church as much as I could have. I didn't take advantage of the times that I had to enjoy the church. And now I'd give everything I have just to go one more time. Brother, that gets me right down deep. Because I would that they could do it. I wish they could do that for their own good and for the good of the church. Have you submitted yourself this morning the hand of God? Do you study your scriptures? Do you pray on a daily basis? Do you seek opportunities and ways in which you and I can reflect our faith in God? Have you submitted your future
You know, there's a lot of young people here this morning that need to submit their future to the mighty hand of God, too. See, we become perplexed about, well, what do we do? We're forced with a lot of decisions. What are we supposed to do, Lord? Where am I supposed to work? Where am I supposed to be employed? What woman am I supposed to marry? Or what man am I supposed to marry? And all of these things. Have you submitted that to the Lord? See, that's the proof. That's where we prove what we say. Oh, I can say I love the church. I can say I love the Lord. I can say I love you. But until I submit, until I prove by my actions that what I say is correct, I'm afraid nobody's going to believe me. I want to close with this thought. The hand of God stretched out the heavens. The hand of God is the means by which God's people have been delivered from the power of sin and the power of Satan and the power of hell. But how easy is it for us, realizing the hand of God is so mighty and great, how easy is it for us to ignore that? How easy is it for us to want to take our life in our own hand and say, Lord, I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what you think about it. And it's in those days, brothers and sisters, I'll promise you, you're going to experience the rod of correction. You and I are going to experience the afflictions of this world. Let me hasten to say this morning, you and I that know the hand of God is mighty, you and I that recognize his sovereignty over our lives, we ought to be all the more ready to submit our lives in every way to the hand of the mighty God. Thank you for your kind attention.